You're listening to Cross the Border. My name is Nicholas, and we've been going through Genesis. We have, in chapter 33, a family reunion of a sort. Esau and Jacob, after 20 years of a self-imposed exile. And, Jacob returns home and entreats his brother quite wisely. And, you know, I wonder a lot about Esau, because Esau seems like he's a really nice guy, and we've discussed this before, that everybody loved Esau. He brought home the barbecue, and, you know, whenever you have a lot of meat and someone brings the meat home and you have a barbecue, you basically have a party and a good time. You know what I'm talking about. And I know people that are just like Esau. And I love these people. And you know what? I'm sure that obviously you have Jacob here who has a love for his brother Esau, you know, regardless of their, what happened, you know, 20 years prior. And, they embraced. It was what he wanted more than anything. I mean, he worked very hard to make sure it happened, though it may have been unnecessary, because Esau wasn't really that bad of a guy, although he was going to kill Jacob. That was his plan 20 years prior when he left. So what's the difference, you know? And then we read in the New Testament that where Yahuwah says, Jacob I have loved and Esau I have hated. And just, you know, that stark statement out of the New Testament. I mean, you don't hear that. They never read that in the corporate churches, because they don't want to have to answer to that. And because it doesn't fit in with their picture of the loving God that, would never condemn anyone to hell. And that is, you know, gives you the guarantee that no matter what you do, that you're going to die you're going to go to heaven when you die. You're going to die when you go to heaven. Almost said that backwards. You get to go to heaven when you die. And the whole philosophy, and the whole tolerance thing that goes on in the corporate churches. So I've never heard that in the corporate church, the statement out of the New Testament, Jacob I have loved and Esau I have hated. What's the difference between these men? Why would God said, I hate one, but I love the other? What's the difference? Well, the differences are, Esau did not regard the things of spiritual matters. He did not regard the promise. It wasn't important to him. What was important to Jacob was, providing for the people around him and having a party and a good time and how he was viewed by the people around him. He's a really nice guy. Everybody liked him, you know? So, I mean, the lesson here between these two brothers is one, you know, is this, that I personally am going to follow hard after our Creator, because if it comes down to which side do I want to be on, the side that where he says Jacob I have loved side or the Esau I have hated side, which side do I want to be on? Well, I want to be on the love side. That's what I want the Heavenly Father. I want him to look and say, these are the ones I have loved. But those ones are the ones I have hated. There's a lot of good people out there in the world that have no regard for the things of God. They have high ideals in the world. And we're talking about the difference between Jacob and Esau and how I want to be on the side that where it says Jacob I have loved and Esau I have hated. Well, I want to be on the side that, you know, Jacob... I have love side. I want to be on that side when he looks and says, these I have loved, and these I have hated. I don't want to be on that side. And so what is the difference? The difference is the regard. I mean, was when I look at the men's lives and the things that I did, I don't see much difference. You know, men are men. You know, of course, men who practice evil and become more and more evil, well, they certainly aren't following the truth. They aren't following the Creator, because, you know, the scripture does say by their fruits you will know them. So if we don't bear fruit, there's something wrong. But as far as, like I said, I know men that, to me, they're like Esau. They're good men, and I love them, probably like Jacob loved his brother Esau, and they're well-loved men, but they really don't have that regard for the things of the Creator. They just don't seem too concerned about things eternal, that their focus is more on things temporal, that their main focus is on what they can get out of life now. And doesn't seem like that great of a difference. Are they going to burn in hell forever? Is Esau going to burn in hell forever? Well, I can tell you one thing, that I am glad that I'm not into the position where I have to make that kind of decision, because I am not God. I am not equipped to be the judge of the universe. You know, I know there's a lot of people that get asked questions like, you know, if someone doesn't accept Christ, are they going to be burned in hell forever? And what about the Aborigine who never heard the gospel? Are you saying, and these people go, yes, if they haven't repented, if they haven't accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, I mean, they get real legalistic about it. Well, if they're going to get real legalistic about it, you know, perhaps they're condemning themselves by their own legalism, because they don't know the Messiah. If they're calling him Jesus, and everyone who calls on the name of Jesus will be saved. Well, you know, that may be true, that someone may call on the name of Jesus ignorantly because they don't know that his name isn't really Jesus. And so, you know what? It's like I said, I am so glad that, unlike a lot of these evangelists and so-called Christians that have this hard stance that you'll go to hell unless you say the magic words or you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and, you know, they have these hard and fast rules. Well, they must know something I don't, because the fact is, I'm not in a position to make any judgment on who's going to hell and who is not going to hell. Now, there's some people that are obviously, you know, are not going to make it into heaven because they don't want to be there. They hate God's law. And, you know, that's something that I can see, if someone hates God's law. Some people proclaim they hate God's law. So, you know, they're making that judgment. There are people that say, well, I'd rather just pay the price for my own sins, or I'd rather get there on my own works. You know, Cain. You know, he presented his own works before the Heavenly Father. Rather than saying your way or no way, he's saying my way. I'm good. My works are adequate. And that's the idea that a lot of people have. They comfort themselves by saying, I'm a good man. God, the loving God of the corpse church, is not going to condemn me to hell because I'm a good man. And certainly I'm better than that other guy out there. I'm better than Jeffrey Dahmer. I'm better than George Bush. I'm better than Hitler. I'm better than most people on the face of the earth. So certainly God is not going to let me burn in hell forever. But if you hate his law, you aren't going to, it's you who decides, really, what kingdom you're going to live in. It's you who decides. So like I said, I'm glad I'm not in a position to decide who goes here or who goes there, and what about the babies that never had a chance, or the Aborigine who never heard the gospel. I think the Heavenly Father will judge everyone justly and with righteousness. For me to think otherwise would almost be blasphemous, to say that he is not just, he is not wise, he is not merciful, that he is not any of those things. So I'm not in a position. But what I learned from the scripture is that I personally am not willing to take a chance, not with my own life and my own eternal destination. You know, and that's what I have to say to all the atheists out there, all of the unbelievers out there. You know, if I'm right, then I gain everything. And if I'm wrong, I lose nothing. You know, what I've gained is I've gained a good life. You know, I practiced loving God, who, if he is non-existent, and somehow my relationship with him is only a figment of my own imagination, if that is somehow true, and that what I believe about eternal life and afterlife is all false and not real, I still have lost nothing. I've loved my neighbors. I love myself. I love my children, my grandchildren, and my neighbor loves me, and my children and my grandchildren love me. And I've had a good life by living by that creed that I will love God and I will love my neighbor as myself. That makes my life good. That says, because that involves making a decision daily in my interaction with other people. And the decision says, like I said, it says something about me. It says something about who I am. So that's who I am. I'm a man who loves God and loves his neighbor as himself. And has found that there's nothing more important in my life than living a good and lawful life according to the principles that I find in the scripture. So I've lost nothing if I'm duped. I mean, there are atheists out there that try to convince me that what I believe is just a fantasy or that I've been manipulated. Yeah, I've been manipulated. That they use it to control me. What? To control me? To fool me into loving God and loving my neighbor as myself? You know, get real. You know, who would, you know, people control other people to steal from them, to enslave them, to make them their slaves, so that they'll love God and love their neighbors, themselves. And we see that even in religion, you know, that people have used religion and belief systems throughout history to enslave other people. But like I said, okay, so I do this, and if I'm wrong, and all of it's a fantasy, and my encounter with the Creator, and the adoption and his kingdom is all just a fantasy that I hold in my mind. Let's say that is the reality of it. Let's assume that that's true. Then, like I said, I have lost absolutely nothing. And I have gained everything that I have gained because I am a man who is defined by loving God and loving his neighbor as himself. On the other hand, now, if you're wrong, if the atheist is wrong, if the unbeliever is wrong, then what have they gained? Well, they don't have a law to live by. They may be good people, but they're not loving their neighbors. They love themselves. They're looking out for themselves, and any good they do to their neighbor is for, well, selfish motivation, is how they're going to look in their neighbor's eye, or how their neighbor is going to treat them, or how their neighbor sees them, because they become men pleasers. It's not agape, but it's a man-pleasing kind of love. But beyond that, I mean, that's just small. Let's say that their love could even compare with mine, that they have a giving and a sacrificial love toward their neighbor, but they don't have the faith of eternal life. And they lose that. Well, then they lose everything. If there is a God and I'm right, they lose everything. If they don't turn to him, if there is no God and they're right, I lose nothing. So I have absolutely nothing to lose. And so really what an unbeliever or the skeptic has to do is they have to step out in faith. They go, well, okay. And I can help you with that step of faith. If you're in that camp, you know, if you're honest at all, if you're not honest, well, okay, then nothing I say will matter to you because you'll always believe a lie because you're not honest. But now, if you're honest, you have to admit that you don't know everything there is to know. And I borrow this illustration from other men, Kent Hovind being one of them, that let's ask the unbeliever the question, do you know everything there is to know? And if they say yes, then I have to tell them that they're not an atheist because they do believe in God. If they believe they know everything there is to know because they believe they are God. So in that case, they would not be an atheist. But most of them, they have too much pride to say they don't want to be an obvious idiot. So they would say, no, I don't know everything there is to know. So you ask them again, well, do you know half of everything there is to know? That may take a few more seconds, but they have to admit that they don't know half of everything there is to know. And then you just agree with them, say, okay, or let's assume that you do know half of everything there is to know, okay? And you get them to agree. Okay, we'll assume that. Even though I know that I don't know half of everything there is to know. My ego is not that big. Or if it is, I don't want to appear to be a fool. I don't want to let on that my ego is that big. So let's assume that, you know, the unbeliever, you get him to agree that, to assume that he knows half of everything there is to know. Well, could the knowledge of the Creator, Yahuwah, God, the Lord, whatever title you want to give him, whatever name you want to call him by, is it possible that he exists, or that the knowledge of his existence is in the half of everything that you don't know? Well, there's only one answer to that, so it's kind of a trick question. They have to say, yes, it's possible, because if you don't know that half of everything there is to know, then you can't know that the knowledge of the existence of the Creator is or isn't there. So they have to agree. And that's it. You know, that's where you get them. That's where you get the unbelievers. They have to admit that the knowledge of God, which they don't seem to have, is outside of their experience of knowledge, of what they know. And so then we get them to step out on faith. Okay, let's just step out in faith, you know, and just by chance say, okay, you might exist. And I'm going to say that there is a possibility that I could have eternal life, as what the Bible teaches is true, and what Nicholas is always talking about, the kingdom of heaven. Perchance this is a real kingdom. Perchance you will show yourself to me, Heavenly Father, if you are there. See, because I don't know if you're there or not. That I've already admitted that the knowledge of your existence might is something that I just don't know. But, you know, so you have to make a step of faith. You have to step out and say, okay, if you're there, I'm going to agree to live by your law. I'm going to love my neighbor as I love myself, and I'm going to love you by only doing what is right in your sight according to your law. And see, he's never going to ask you to do anything wrong or anything that would harm anyone else. So you step out in faith and you say, okay, I'll do this. I will follow you by keeping your commandments, by loving my neighbors, I love myself. And if you show yourself to me, then you'll be my God and I will be your child. And I'll follow you forever. And basically that's what happened. That's what I tell people, that I had an encounter with the Creator. And I had someone email me this morning. He says, you know, I started reading the Bible and I found that it's not any more believable than The Lord of the Rings. So he's referring to J.R.R. Tolkien's, you know, fantasy novels, fiction, The Lord of the Rings. And I wrote him back and I says, yeah, you know, if I had not an encounter with the Creator, I wouldn't find the Bible any more believable than The Lord of the Rings either. I encourage him, I said, but keep reading the Bible and pray. If you're there, show yourself to me. So then I saw a little glimmer of honesty in someone who really wanted to see the truth, because he picked up the scripture and he started reading that Genesis is what he said. And yeah, you know, if you grow up in the world, and he's also talking about carbon dating, and I referred him to some YouTube videos. If you YouTube Kent Hovind carbon dating, well, they pop up and all the fallacies of carbon dating come up with it. And hopefully, and so I'm praying for that young man that he'll come around, he'll continue to read the scripture, and that our Heavenly Father will reveal himself to him. And I hope that all of you will join in me with that prayer. Just silently say, yes, Heavenly Father, show yourself to that man. One more for the kingdom, one more for eternal life.